Take your Bible, please, and go to Galatians chapter 4, the book of Galatians and the fourth chapter. As we go to this fourth chapter, if the Lord be pleased, I'm going to read the opening 20 verses. There's 31 verses, and I want to read 20 of them. And I want to make about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 divisions in these 20 verses. And I want to talk to you about growing up, maturing. And there's all sorts of signs that a person is immature socially. Would you agree with that? Some of the things your parents taught you to do is say yes, sir, and no, sir. Say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Look at them when you speak to them. Stick out your hand if they offer to speak to you. Don't look down and don't, like you're, and I use this word cautiously because it's no longer politically correct. But we used to talk about mental retardation, meaning that there is a mental sense in which a person is stunted and cannot learn some things. But folks, listen to me. There's a thing known as social retardation. They don't know how to act socially. They don't know how to smile, greet them. When somebody speaks to you, speak back. Now, I mentioned that to say that there are things we see in people that tell us that there is something wrong socially, and the Bible indicates that there are things that if they're present in my life or yours, there's something wrong in me. There's an immaturity, and I need to try to grow up, such as not correlating Christ the head and the body. That could be that those people are not lost. It could be that they've just never considered the claim of the gospel. And it is a claim of the gospel. Now, folks, the gospel in heart, are you listening, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But the gospel in totality is that God finds you dead in trespasses and sins, works regenerative power in you, brings you to himself, and lives as Lord in your life and mine until he calls us to heaven. Now, that's the totality of the gospel. And this thing of living for Jesus is just as much a part of the gospel as being repentant is on the front end. There's nothing in the Bible about repenting of your sins and being saved, but I'm just not going to worry too much about living for God and doing right. Well, you don't know the God of the Bible. Jesus as Lord comes in and saves you as Savior, and because he is both Savior and Lord, no more Savior than he is Lord, no more Lord than he is Savior, he comes in as Savior to take over as Lord. And the more he takes over, the more mature we become, which, by the way, takes a lifetime for all of us. I still am immature right now in areas. And probably immature in areas I don't even know anything about. And God will take experiences to show me, hot shots, you're not quite as grown up as you think you are. And I've brought this into your life to show you that you need to be more like me in this area of your life. And the reason I enter the message tonight with these types of this type thought is that Paul writes this chapter, or these verses in chapter 4, to speak to the Galatian believers about growing up. Why? Well, there's some folks that's come in and trying to pull them backwards and to where they get to the place that they regress. We don't want to regress in our Christian experience. We want to progress. We want to progress. We don't want to regress. And he writes these verses to tell us how we can grow up in Jesus. And hopefully tonight we do want to grow up in Jesus. I don't think I need to ask you to answer this publicly, but just take a moment and answer in your heart. Do you want to grow up in Jesus? Or are you possibly so all fired mature, though I just don't know that I got any areas I can grow up in? Well, talk to your spouse. He or she will tell you. Yes, you do too. And according to this book, even the great apostle Paul said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. What does that mean? You know what it means to apprehend something? The law goes to apprehend a criminal. And Paul said, I've not yet apprehended, meaning full maturity in Christ, that for which I was apprehended. I know that God first apprehended me and saved me to make me into his image, and I've not yet attained that. Well, folks, if he's not yet attained that or had not attained that, who do I think I am? So I do need to grow. And I just invite you tonight to come along and let's see if we can grow together. Is that fair? Is that a good proposition to you? I think that'd please God, and I know it would be for my advantage and for yours. If I would grow in grace, it would be my blessing. I don't become less of a person when I grow spiritually, and you don't either. We become more whole, more complete as we grow up in God, and there will always be, until Christ calls us home, people like Judaizers in this text that's wanting us to get our minds and hearts off the main thing and get them on something secondary so that we can be, you know, the devil's always tried to divide in order to conquer, and he hadn't changed that plan. And he will try to divide our attention so that he can then divide our affection. Set not your affection on things of the earth, but set your affection on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And we're supposed to be growing and retooling, if I can use that word, to become more affectionate to what's going on regarding God's eternal plan, but yet there's always that pulling influence that wants us to become more attached to what's down here. Folks, we got too many attachments, which is why the apostle said to young Timothy, no man that's going to war, no soldier that's going to war successfully will entangle himself with the affairs of this life. And oh, is it ever easy to get entangled. Everybody in the world is wanting some of your attention, some of your money, some of your interest, and some of your time. And it could be anything, and I'm not opposed to this, it could be anything from quilting to bowling to pro-life issues, which we feel passionate about. And before you know it, your life is going to be given to so many things, you're going to be frustrated, and then you're not going to be effective in anything. And that's why focus is so crucial, to understand who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you, what is your primary and maybe secondary spiritual gifts that God wants to use you, and give yourself, according to the Scriptures, to that gift for the building up of the body of Christ. Having said that, let's begin reading. I want to let the first division be the opening three verses, and I just speak to you tonight about growing up spiritually. Let's begin in verse 1. Are you ready for Galatians 4:1? Now I say that the heir, y'all know what an heir is, as long as he's a child, he doesn't differ from a servant, though as an heir he may be lord or owner of everything. But he is under, because he's a child, tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we. So he opens up with an illustration about being an heir, maybe being an heir as a child. He said, even so we, when we were children, talking about spiritually, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, the first thing I call your attention to in this opening three verses is the condition of children. Children's condition is that children need to grow. We think babies are precious, but nobody I know wants a 13-year-old that still is about 22 inches long and weighs about 8, 10, 12 pounds. Nobody wants that. We call that physically sad. And it's also sad when we are continuing to remain immature and we continue to remain as babies. The writer of the book of Hebrews addressed this condition specifically and said to us, we ought to give the more earnest heed, give attention, to the things you've heard, lest that any time you let them slip. That tells me that it is possible for me to be taught something and I let it slip. Slip, by the way, is a mariner's term. And it has to do with a boat that is tied and the rope comes loose and the boat begins to float away from the dock. And that's what the Holy Spirit chose to say. Now, you better give the more earnest heed to what you've been taught. This is serious stuff, he says, lest at some time there will be a series of circumstances that causes you. You'll forget, and you will not pay attention to something as you should. And like a boat that has come to be untied and begins to drift away from its place of mooring, you have come untied and you have begun to drift off in places that's going to get you in more trouble than you can shake a stick at. And so he says, children need to grow. And he said, here's what I want you to understand. If a kid is left in the will, and let's suppose daddy's worth $10 million, and daddy dies and he's the heir of it, he says, well, even though he's an heir, he said, he ain't no different than a servant who is just a servant. And he said, here's why. Because he's immature, you don't turn $10 million over to an 8-year-old. He said, he's under tutors. He's under governors. He's under somebody who is assigned to manage that estate until he grows up and he's able at the time that the father who wrote the will had appointed that when he gets a certain age, then you can give the rest of it over to him. Maybe some at one age and the rest of it at another. And he said, same thing, when we were children, we were like the child who wasn't capable of handling what was ours. God's given us promises and promised us blessings. And he said, but we were under, because we were immature, bondage under the elements of the world. Now, folks, the elements are the rudimentary teachings and principles that this world, most of which calls very valuable. And there are things about the world that's valuable, but I know of nothing in the world that is of any value for eternity. Let me give you an example. You ought to want an education. Get all you can get. But folks, when you die, they're not going to ask for your high school diploma or your college degree. It ain't worth a dime for eternity. And the reason we call it important while we're here is that we want to equip ourselves so that whatever God wants us to do in service to Him, we can do what we need to do for Him to the best of our abilities. Does that make sense to you? So it's not that there's nothing about the world valuable, so go somewhere and crawl up in a tree and spend the rest of your life. No, 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 no. Recognize things of the world that can be an asset to you and take advantage of it. To quote Dr. R.G. Lee, when the Bible says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, he said, you can give a cow hay and sticks and he'll eat the hay and leave the sticks. Now, folks, we've got to find out in this world, what can we utilize that will help us in our journey with God? And if there's something that will be a hindrance, do not let ourselves come in bondage under verse 3, the elements of this world. Does that make sense? Boy, some of y'all are glued in like nobody's business. Take a deep breath. That's point number one. Take a deep breath. You'll bust something before we get out of here if you don't relax just a little bit, okay? That's just number one. Number two, in verses 4-7, he said, now, on those first three verses, if you'll do that, you'll grow up. It'll help you grow. Now, here's the second thing he said. You'll do this. This will help you grow. And in verses 4-7, I want you to keep in mind the character of the gospel. Now, he's writing to Galatian believers, and he's speaking to us now, the Spirit of God is, to Morningside believers. And you say you're a believer, so Morningside or Wayne, I want you to keep in mind the very character of the gospel. Now, folks, when we mention character, something's character, or even a man or woman's character, what are we talking about? What are they made up of? What are they genuinely? And he said, I want you to keep in mind the genuine makeup of the gospel. Now, I'm going to say this because I don't know how this stays divorced in the minds of people, but remember, gospel means what? What does that word mean? Y'all say it. You know what it is. Good news. Folks, it's not my good news. Not primary. I think it is good news, but it didn't come from me. The church thinks it's good news, but not the church's good news, because the church didn't come up with it. It is God's gospel. This is God's good news, and we have learned, having been saved by Him, that God had something good He wanted to tell us. He had something good He wanted to share with us, and the something good He wanted to give us is His Son, and He wanted to tell us, my Son is coming to take away a penalty you can't even think of dealing with for all eternity, but my Son's going to pay your debt, and He's going to make it that you can be mine, and there'll never come a day that you'll no longer be mine. You're going to be mine forever, and I want you to come live with me. And folks, that's good news. Have you thought about how good that really is? Now, let's just read the text and let Him say it the way He said it, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Now, He is telling us that the character of the gospel is both our initial salvation and our sanctification. Remember, sanctification is a 50-cent word that means this: God who saved you set you aside to be used of Him and by Him. And you are off limits to the rudiments of the world. You are off limits to the demons of hell as far as you giving yourself to be a servant. You are mine, and I'm setting you aside for a special use of glorifying me and living for me. I've used in the past, and I think the first time I read this, I was in my first pastorate, and I was reading Everything Get My Hands On by Warren Wiersbe, and Wiersbe made this statement. You can go to any city, and I think he may have mentioned Washington, D.C., and you can say, I would like to rent the Civic Center. And if you got the money, you can rent Civic Center and have a reunion or a major conference or whatever you want to do with it. Just rent it. It's available. But he said, if you call the White House and say, I would like to rent the White House or the Capitol building, I got a big family and a family reunion, and we want to rent the White House for our family reunion or our conference, they're going to say, we got a Lulu on the phone, because the White House is not for rent. It has been sanctified, set aside for the executive branch of government. And you have been set aside, and you're not supposed to be available for rent. That's what that word means. And he's saying that the character of the gospel involves both the initial act of saving grace, whereby we're birthed by the Spirit of God, and the work of sanctification that follows thereafter. And notice how he said it. Now I'm going to give emphasis to what he said as we look at verse 4. He says, first of all, God sent. Now how was it Jesus supposed to get here? Whose idea was this? It's God's. God sent him. So that means he's come on a mission from God. Then he said God sent forth His Son. Emphasis on His Son. His Son is deity. He's of the same nature as the Father. The Father's all God. The Son's all God. The Holy Spirit's all God. They are the three in one. And then he said He was born of a woman. What does that mean? It means that He was born fully human. He wasn't birthed by angels. He was birthed as every other person is birthed, through the womb of a woman. That conception having been performed not by some illicit sexual affair with a Roman soldier, but by the divine conception of the Spirit of God that came on that young lady to bring forth conception. And so that baby that was born is the Son of the Highest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that tells us He, born of a woman, is both fully human as well as deity, fully divine. You say, well, Pastor, what significance is that? If He wasn't fully human, there would be things that He could not identify with you and me. The Bible says it, I believe maybe Hebrews, this way. For we have a great high priest. I believe it said it in the negative. For we have not a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, given the occasion for sin, just like we're given the opportunity, yet he did that without sin. You may say to Brother Wayne something, and I say, I'm sorry, I've never heard that word. I don't even know what that concept means. I'm so sorry, I can't identify with that. But you can't take nothing to the Son of God, and the Son of God say, I can't identify with that. He was born of a woman, fully human, but fully God. So the text says he's born of a woman. Well, and he says he was born, verse 5, to redeem. So his mission is to redeem. And the word redeem means he's going to buy us out of the captivity and the slavery that we were in. We were slaves to sin. And when you buy one out of the captivity of slavery to sin, that redemption means that we have been rescued from the eternal loss that we were in right there. He literally, folks, when he saved us, took us off of a broad road and set us on a narrow road. That is good news. The broad road was headed to destruction. The narrow road is headed to life everlasting. And I didn't get off of one on the other because I'm a good fella. I got off one on the other because he's a gracious God. That is so good. And notice that in verse 6, he says, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. God hath sent forth, quote, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. That means this God who sent Jesus is giving you a brand new nature because he's given the Spirit of his Son, the same Spirit inside of Jesus that walked with him for 33 years and some months, is the same Spirit that God has given you and me into our hearts. And it means that we have a brand new nature. You never had but one nature before you were saved. And now, there are times that you recognize vividly that you have a dual nature. There are times you really want to do right. But your old nature, while broken, has not been totally eradicated from you. You still have times when flesh tries to reign supreme. And the flesh hadn't been all taken out of you yet. And there's an old Indian proverb where the Indian said, I see a white dog and a black dog fighting in my mind. And somebody asked the Indian, said, well, who wins? And he said, whichever one I say sick 'em to. You've got two natures. Spirit of God in you is prompting you to do right. But your fleshy nature that is not totally gone wants you to do wrong. And I'll tell you right now, for my life and yours, every time which one is going to win, that's the one that either of us say sick 'em to. If you say, oh, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with that black dog, with that evil nature, I'm going to say yes to Christ and yield to the Lordship of Christ, you're going to do right. But when you have said to yourself, I have had all of this, I am going to take. I'm not putting up with that anymore. It's time, since God can't put them in their place, I'm going to save God the trouble, and I'm going to put them in their place. And in that moment, you said no to the Spirit of God, and you said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you're going to lose every time. And we know that. I know that from experience, and you do too. We know the devil is real for two reasons. The Bible tells us, number one, that's pretty weak, y'all. We know the devil's real because the Bible tells us, amen? And number two, we've all done business with him. And so he's given the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. And the last thing he says about the character of the gospel, he says in verse 7, you are no more a servant. You're not a hireling. The Spirit of God, the character of the gospel is such, it's made you a son. And if it's made you a son, then you are the heir of God. Folks, everything that Jesus has because of being the only begotten of the Father, you are an heir of God, notice, through Christ. And if you are an heir of God through Christ, anything Christ has, you become heir too. you rich and sometimes don't even realize it. Don't ever think that your ultimate riches are laying down at the bank. If you had $100 million down there and you know Christ, that's not your ultimate riches down at the bank. You're ultimately rich because you're coming to a day in your life that billions and trillions of dollars can't fix what you're going to need, but the grace of God is going to be ever present there. Good to go with you someplace, your money and your gold and your silver and your heirlooms and everything else can't go. So that's the character of the gospel. Now keep this in mind, and if you do, you'll grow up. Number three, in verses 8 through 12, he deals with something here that hopefully will encourage us. And in these verses, let me tell you what he's going to deal with, and we'll just let the verses speak to it. He here says, I want you to be aware of the crisis of your present devotion. I said the crisis of your present devotion. You say, well, Pastor, what is the crisis of our present devotion? Well, struggles are part of living for God. And if you don't recognize that struggle is a part of it, you ain't gonna never grow up. Because every time you have a struggle, you're going to say, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Why did I deserve this? Folks, let me tell you what's wrong. You're saved. That's what's wrong. You don't belong to the devil anymore. And you've got to expect struggles. And let's begin in verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service to them which by nature are no gods. You know what that just said? When you didn't know God, you served your own idols like everybody else. And didn't we? You agree with that, and I know that's true. Now, verse 9. But now, in contrast to when you didn't know God, now you do. After that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how, maybe you'd want to use the word why, turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements. He's talking about the things that are not of God. And when he calls them weak, it's the word that means our English word impotent. They don't have any strength and power about them. And beggarly means they're bankrupt. So why do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Galatians, you've started messing with stuff that's going to get you back in trouble. And you had enough experience with that before you came to Christ. And you've been listening to the wrong voices and you're getting involved with the wrong stuff. And you know better than that, as your dad and mom and mine said to me. And he said, here's what you do. You observe days and months and times and years. Special holy days and special holy times. You mean to make that as practical as I know how? You make a big deal about Christmas and Easter. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that a big deal? It's a terrible deal if that's the only two times you give consideration to God. That's what he's getting at. You think a certain day is really holy. Y'all want to know what the New Testament teaches there for the child of God? Every day is holy as unto the Lord. Every day. Well, now, you know, y'all, some of y'all grew up when I did during blue laws, and I'm grateful we had blue laws. I think it did something to protect the expression of just plain old carnality on Sundays. But let me tell you something. Sunday's only precious because in the heart of the child of God, we want to honor the resurrection of Jesus. And he is no more alive on Sunday than he is any other day. And if you live by that rule, well, I ought not do that because that's Sunday. Folks, if it's wrong to do it on Sunday, it may very well be wrong to do it any other day of the week. And you say, well, Pastor, that kind of confuses me. Well, let me put it to you this way. I've used this before. If you ask me, Pastor, would you cut your grass on Sunday afternoon? Not at all. Couldn't pay me. If it never does get cut, I'm not cutting it on Sunday afternoon. It's not because it's wrong in God's eyes. I got pagans that live up and down my street, and some of them think that since I am a minister of the gospel and a Christian, that what's he doing that on the Lord's Day? They even are, in their lostness, think there's supposed to be something special about Sunday, and so I wouldn't do that on Sunday. Now, if I've got an ox that's in the ditch, I'm going to go down to the ditch with some ropes and something and see if I can get the ox out of the ditch. But just a choice to go cut my grass. Now, if you do that, it's not a problem for me. It didn't bother me at all, but I'm not going to do that. And that's the whole point. I don't want to leave an impression with you that Sunday is so sacred that if you do anything other than eat, come to church, and go lay down, which, by the way, does sound good, doesn't it? I don't want to leave an impression. I just think you're a terrible person. I wouldn't say that at all. But he said, here's what you're doing, and you're taking steps backwards as you observe days and months and times. And he said, I'm afraid, verse 11, I'm afraid, that means I'm frightened and alarmed of you, lest I have bestowed upon you the labor I've done for you in vain. That, in other words, I've tried my best to invest the gospel in you, and it looks like to me that what I've done to invest the gospel in you is a waste of time, because you're listening to these voices that's wanting you to go back the way you used to be before God saved you. So that's what those verses are about. And verse 12, I believe, says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. And I want you to know, he said, you've not injured me at all. You've not done anything to harm me. I'm just trying to help you. Don't keep going the way you're going. That's not good. There's a senselessness about some things that you have picked up that you think you've got to be devoted on that's not part of the gospel. Oh, you have people that they learn some things, and you'll have people that get on the vegetarian kick. And by the way, if you're vegetarian, God bless you. If you're vegan, God bless you. But don't come here telling me that if you're going to be a devoted Christian, you got to be vegetarian. You didn't get that out of here. That's what I'm getting at. Wouldn't be wrong to be vegetarian if that's what you want to do. But it didn't come out of the Bible. I read in a book one time of a person in a particular church that I was unfamiliar with said to the pastor, you know, I have learned that it's not good to eat carbs with meat, and your health would be better off if you do group eating, which, by the way, if you read in that arena, some of them think you ought to eat all your breads at one time, your meats at one time, your vegetables at one time, your fruits at one time, call group eating. Said, would you ever be willing to say to the church that they ought not do that? And he said, heavens no, I'm not going to tell the church that. And the person said, why? He said, well, to start with, Jesus ate bread and fish, so I'm not going there. So people sometimes want to drag in to purity, to holiness, to the gospel, things that's just not in the Bible. And folks, when you start adding, just like we study in Sunday school, how the Jews came up with 600 and something laws of their own, the further you make up your laws, the further you're getting away from the law of God. Folks, let me tell you something. At the end of the day, Jesus is enough. Just love Jesus. And whatever helps you love Jesus more, do it. And if in your heart you would think it'd be wrong to, I'll just go back to cutting grass, it'd be wrong for you to cut grass, it probably would be. You don't want anybody violating their conscience. They're not where you are. You're not where they are. So that's why the book of Romans addresses questionable things. So anyway, the crisis of present devotion is that there are some struggles along the way. And Paul is having some struggles as he writes to these people here. Now, let's look at the fourth division, and that's verses 13 through 17. I'm going to tell you what we'll see there, and then we'll let the text speak to us. He speaks to us here. I want you to be able to grow up, and I want you to notice here the conflict that's going to come as you live out your faith. There's going to be some conflict. Folks, whoever told us that if you'll live for God and be sincere, it's always going to be sunny skies and smooth sailing. They must not have been saved but about 2 hours, because that's not what the Bible teaches. You've got to expect obstacles. So beginning in verse 13, let's see what they might be. Ye know how that through infirmity, that's talking about sickness, illness of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, that temptation meaning trial, ye despised not, nor did you reject. But you received me just like I was an angel, which means messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then, that's how you did before when I was ministering to you, where is then the blessedness that you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible back then, he said, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. That's how devoted you were to me. And he asked this question. Obviously, you'll understand as we read verse 16, he's saying, it's not that way now. He says, am I therefore become your enemy? Are you upset with me because I'm telling you the truth? They zealously, speaking of these Judaizers, they affect you. They're courting you. He said, but not well. It's not for a good purpose. Yea, they would exclude you. They would shut you out that you might affect, that is, court them. They're doing every deceitful thing they can to get to you. And what's amazing to me is that there was a time you were so devoted to me, you'd have plucked your eyes out and give them to me. You actually treated me like I was a messenger of God, but that has changed right now. And it appears that because I'm trying to help you live for God and grow up, you're upset with me. He's having conflict. And so he's mentioned in the text that I pointed out that he had had some physical difficulty. That's one of the things you're going to have trying to live out your faith. Be days your body don't want to cooperate. And then verse 15 and 16, as he talks about how they once treated him and they don't anymore, he's now dealing with the disappointment that's in his heart. Here's a group of people that was so dear to me, and they've turned their backs on me all because I'm telling them the truth. And folks, one of the conflicts you're going to have living out your faith, you will reach a point in your life when some people you trusted will prove not to be trustworthy, and you're going to have the disappointment of people who have supported you in the past, but they no longer do it. That's just coming down the road for most every child of God. That's not just true for a preacher. It's true for you. It could be a coworker or a family member. In verse 17, as he talks about how they, the Judaizers, zealously try to court them, he's saying, you know, we all have at times to deal with these people who seem sincere, but they're trying to get us on the line, and they're really false disciples. And they're hoping they'll get to do something so you will finally be the ones that might even want to shut you off in hopes you'll come chase and run them down. And folks, there's all kinds of conflicts physically, socially, relationship-wise, that can become an obstacle to you. And if somebody disappointing you knocks you out of the saddle, are you listening? If somebody disappointing you knocks you out of the saddle of service for God, you're not going to serve God very long. Folks, we can't serve God because other people appreciate us. We've got to primarily serve God because that's right in the eyes of God. And I love to tease about this. People say, well, you know, I can't go to that church. There's hypocrites there. Or I had somebody wrong me there. I don't know. Folks, most people think to pastor a church is as wonderful as selling ice cream. Everybody likes every flavor that I offer. When some weeks they would love to take my ice cream and choke me. And I'm telling you, we've got to do what we do because truth is truth and right is right. We don't need to hurt people intentionally. Sometimes we've got to walk out into areas that deals with the current culture and say things in order to warn the people because the Judaizers still have their followers out there that's trying to tell us there's nothing wrong with that. We have become of age, and if your pastor is speaking against that, he's a fuddy-duddy, and you need to get out of there and enjoy the freedom that Christ gives. Hence, we reach things like where we are today with the Disney thing. I mean, that corporation that every American I know has expressed at some point appreciation for, has decided we're going to take up a national political battle that's got nothing to do with Disney, but we are so in love with the perversion of homosexuals, we're going to do it. And if you didn't see Mike Huckabee's program, they released video footage of the top brass talking that we are going to make in the cartoons and animation transgender characters so we can feed your children. You're on the precipice of raising your little children and your grandchildren to be told that transgenderism is perfectly normal, and anybody that doesn't buy into it is a bigot. That's where you are. Now, can I say a word about that? Because it can be controversial with some. I'm aware that every day you and I live, without us knowing it, we go some places and buy either gasoline or groceries or something from somebody who is giving their monies to something that would just cause my hair to curl and yours too. There's no such thing that I can tell in a fallen world of doing business with everybody that loves Jesus. But when a people take up a banner to, in essence, put you and your kind as followers of Christ out of business, it's time for us to take our money somewhere else and spend it. That's the bottom line. You're not going to be able to take all your money every time and go somewhere where they believe everything like you do. But we don't need to support people who are openly hostile to something that is so basic as biblical marriage. And I'm not comfortable to even talk about it right at the moment publicly, but I probably will before it's over. There's another major business that's a Christian business that's offering in their toys, and they're featuring the term diversity. Well, folks, diversity is not a four-letter word. But in our culture, diversity is right now referring to one thing: sexual diversity. LGBTQ plus a whole bunch of other letters. Now we can't even keep up with the alphabet. And if you wanted to feature all the ethnic groups, hallelujah, say this: many languages, one race. Because folks, I've read the book, we all came from one race. The great granddaddy of this thing is named Adam, and the great grandmama is named Eve, and we all finally came from them. And God has made of all the peoples of the earth of one blood. And we don't need to be using the virtue signaling and the buzzwords that give attention that we are probably leaning in the way of transgenderism. I think, to quote what somebody shared with me, I didn't see this, but somebody mentioned to me that Gerald Wolf made the statement that that Disney is no longer Walt's Disney. Walt Disney was a man of character. And that's not where we are. And there's something, folks, about when a founder of something dies, it's hard for the train to stay on the tracks. So anyway, with that said, there's going to be conflicts living out your faith. Now let me conclude with this. Verses 18 through 20. He deals here with the commitment to remain faithful. Now, folks, I can't be committed for you, and you can't be committed for me. And the one way I can either guarantee you that you will remain faithful or you won't is when you want to start passing off that there's some other issues. Folks, there's one issue about remaining faithful: your will and your decision. Nobody can make that decision for you. Now you can say, well, I did it because, well, they asked me to leave. Well, folks, if anybody, unless it's the elders, asked me to leave, you know what I'm going to say? Why don't you leave? So you got to understand that there's got to be a devotion to what you know is right, and you can remain faithful to God. And here's what the text says, verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Boy, if it's a good thing, it's always good to have zeal, isn't it, church? And not only when I'm present with you. Verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, meaning change the tone of what I'm saying to you. For I stand in doubt. The word doubt there means I'm perplexed. Some of you folks got me confused of you. Now, here's what he actually said thus far. In verse 19, or verse 18, it's good when you are zealous, that's within your heart, over a good thing. But not just when I'm there, so guard your heart. Stay zealous. Stay faithful for the good things. And then when he said what he did down in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now, he's sharing not only the devotion of his heart, but he's sharing the desire to be with them. I want to be with you to help you and change my tone. I'm not getting any joy out of the warnings I'm giving to you, but I am truly trying to help you. I wished I didn't have to bring this up, is like what he's saying, but I needed to. Because you're not going to grow up messing around with what I've been seeing you doing. And then he concludes on what is a serious note in verse 20. I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, but he said, for I stand in doubt of you. The deportment of some was causing Paul to have some doubts. In other words, it appears to me that the jury's still out. Can I say a word of encouragement and I'll be through? Folks, there is a sense tonight in which the jury is out on every one of us. Brother Wayne's not too young or too old to yet act a fool and join up with some Judaizers to start doing some things that go right against what the Word of God teaches. And I want you to know, folks, you can take a deep breath and finally relax about the war that we are in, and we are in one, when the Lord calls you home. But until then, be on your guard. Be sober. Be alert. Be vigilant. Watch. Because you have an adversary. And he may come through Judaizers. He may come through former devotees that were friends of yours. He may come through a myriad of ways to get you to let up. After all, why do you always want to say something or be involved in something that's always controversial? Can't we just all speak on and talk about the love of God? No, because in the love of God, there is a devil who hates God, and he gets followers to oppose God. And if we're going to stand faithful for God, we've got to stand faithful for the gospel, which has to do with, and I'll end where I started, death, burial, and resurrection, and his call on us to be sanctified and set apart for his service. Folks, I want to serve him. Do you? And I want to serve him till I die. And my biggest fear is that something is going to happen and my heart become carnal. Because, folks, there's all numbers of things can happen that can change the landscape. How many times has that sweet woman over there heard me say, and I'm more prone to say it to a lady, but I've said it to men as well as ladies, ma'am, now your husband has died, and you're not 99 years old, and you still are attractive, and if you aren't careful, men will circle you like buzzards around a dead carcass, and before you know it, you're going to end up getting involved in something that'll take away your testimony and ruin all that you've done up to this point. That's a wise word, y'all. I've watched men bear their wives, and the body's not good and cold, they're wanting to court. Like them, I've been looking around at the funeral. I wonder who's here today. I might could court between then and next Sunday. You need to be trying to figure out how well can you court the Lord God. That's who you need to be courting until Jesus leads you every step of the way, because the arm of flesh will always fail us we dare not trust our own. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know tonight that certainly in my life, I'm not for sure, Lord, I'm very mature at all, but I sure want to be, and I want to learn how to grow up. And I want you, Lord, to touch this body of believers who I love like family, literally like family, and thank you for them and pray that you will bless them and encourage them and help them and strengthen them and give them insight into the Lord, what some call the human condition, because you've told us more about the human condition than all the psychologists have ever tried to tell us. You have told us truth about who man is, what he's made of, what he's capable of. And I pray tonight that God the Holy Spirit will do a fresh work of grace in us. Speak to us, bless us, strengthen us, and may there be the will within us to make as many commitments every day as you shine your light on for our lives, so that we can truly live lives that are wise unto salvation. Thank you for the joy of this day together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor? The altar is open. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, I invite you to do so.